already here. As we go into the word, I humble myself afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, that I might speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically. So your word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back and follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all these blessings I mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, Amen. Today I'm going to continue my series of teachings on things pertaining to the kingdom. We are living in a prophetic time frame similar to what Jesus did or lived in the 40 days before his ascension, after the day of the resurrection, the day of Passover, when he was crucified on Friday, he rose again on Sunday, which was first fruits. And then the next over 40 days, the Bible tells in the book of Acts, let's quickly turn there. We saw this last time, but let's quickly turn there. Acts chapter 1. And I believe it's in verse, I'll get the verse in a minute, verse 3 or so. It says, Acts chapter 1, the Bible tells us, excuse me, yes, verse 3. It says, to whom, this after he had been raised from the dead and after his sufferings, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. I love that. You know, that's why these men, we owe them a debt of gratitude. Paul, Peter, James, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they recorded everything, you know. So we have, even though it's 2,000 years later, we have no doubt. And then we see the evidence of it, the supernatural evidence in our own hearts and in our own lives. He said, by being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he spent those 40 days preparing them for the imminent outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was going to take place on the day of Pentecost. We're in a similar time frame now, which is typified by the flood of Noah. When the flood started, the Bible says the fountains of the deep were broken up, which is a type of our interceding and praying in the spirit with tongues and travail. The Bible says, deep calls unto deep are the noise of the water spout. And the heavens were also opened. The Bible says the rain came. Then it rained, the Bible says, for 40 days, similar to the 40 days of Jesus in the wilderness, until all the hills were covered. In the case of Jesus, until he had overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust he had been tested. At the end of the 40 days, he overcame the lust of the temptation of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He never had any lust, but the temptation to it. He overcame the temptation of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Then when that was, it was only when that was over, very, very significant, that he returned in the power of the Spirit. He had already got the Spirit without measure on the day John baptized him. But there was no manifestation until after the 40 days, during which he prayed, he fasted, and he was tested. He overcame all the temptations. Then, and only then, did he return in the power of the Spirit. And we're in a similar time of time now where the flood of glory is being poured out in the earth. And the Lord has instructed me that in this time frame, I should, like the Lord Jesus did for the apostles, begin to teach on the things pertaining to the kingdom. We've taught these things before over the years, but there is a prophetic fulfillment, a present prophetic fulfillment of these things at this time, and an urgency in the spirit. Earlier on, you know, my wife were talking, whispering to me down there, you know, it says something, God says, like, God told us something is coming. And indeed it is. And indeed it is. And when I finished ministering during the Bible study this morning, he said, tell them. You know, he spoke in a quite of a, I wouldn't call it harsh, but very authoritative. He said, tell them I'm going to have a perfect church. It's like a declaration to us that make up your mind whether you're going to be part of it or not. But I'm going to have one. And I was telling my wife, you know, Zechariah, I taught this because it's like a series. I taught on the flood of glory, you know. Then I taught on the ark, you know, the present-day spiritual ark of Noah. In that day was a physical ark. Today it's a spiritual ark made up of 300 of the very best, of God's people that have a degree of honesty of heart, you know, that is very high, you know, close to 100, and that don't break rank. And they're characterized by these four things. One, they make a daily decision, to walk in the love of God as revealed in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's a determination, it's a decision. Then that decision is now backed, you know, by the confession of God's word. And then from there, they pray the Pauline prayers for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, spiritual understanding. And this is so critical because, you see, like the revelation of the love of God that God gave me, you know, which by the grace and the mercy of God is a very comprehensive, like I said over the years, is the greatest thing God has ever taught me. You know, what is love? Love is discerning by the wisdom that comes from God's word. You know, then feeling by the compassion that comes from the fruit of the Spirit. And then doing by the power that comes from the life of God, what God would do in every circumstance and situation. Because it is God that defines love. It is not love that defines God. Sadly, you know, the world has their own definitions of love. But the Bible tells us what it is. And it's actually the characteristics, the characteristics of God. God's character. And that's why you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 to 8, you find a description of, you know, all the nine fruit of the Spirit. And this came by revelation some time ago when I was preaching and teaching. You know, what you see in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, is the nouns. That is, it just tells you what it is. But what you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 to 8 is the verb. What it does, how it operates in action. It endures long, it is patient and kind, it's never envious, it's not boastful of vengeance, it's not rude, it's not unmannerly, you know, and so on and so forth, you know. And you need to make that decision, you know, to practice that thing. I discovered in my experience that it's not just enough just to mentally agree and say, okay, I'll walk in love. You have to make that determination. My wife was teaching from the book of Jude today. And they gave this four-point thing. And the first one is fight with everything you have. But how do you do that? That decision. That determination. That I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to behave like God. But the decision alone is not enough. It has to be now backed, you know, with prayer. And these Pauline prayers are very important. Because without them, you won't have the wisdom to be able to walk in love. You see, love is not just an emotion. It's wisdom. It's firstly wisdom. That's why the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that wisdom is the principal thing. Another way of saying is that wisdom is the most important thing. It's like I use this illustration over the years. You know, when you see a train, the first engine, the first part of the train is the engine. Then all the other parts, all the other carriages are hooked to the engine. So it's the engine that takes the train where it's going. All the other things just follow where the engine is going. That engine is wisdom. Then the next part of the car is compassion. Then the next part of the car is power. That's how the love of God operates, you know. And that's why the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 5, it says, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God. You cannot perfect the love of God if you don't know the word of God. Let's put it better, you know. The more of the word of God you know, the more of the wisdom that the Holy Spirit can give you to walk in love. Because you'll be thinking like God. You'll be acting like God would act in that situation. That's why God gave us this wonderful Bible. And we now see how God reacts to men. We see how he behaves. We see what he says. Then we begin to have the same character, the same attitude, you know, towards men, just like God does. And that's exactly what he told us to do. He said, you know, love one another as I have loved you. The Old Testament said, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. But the New Testament takes it a notch higher. As I have loved you. And that's why you can't do it without the life of God. You can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not natural human love. Because natural human love will crumble under pressure. You know, if it is hurt emotionally, it will not act in love. But this love of Christ, you know, like one of the prayers, these Pauline prayers, you know, says that the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. What does that mean? We see Jesus operate this. Look at him loving that woman, you know, showing love to that woman, the Samaritan woman, who was a five-time divorcee and was presently living in adultery. But in spite of that, Jesus showed her love and was able to save her. And that's where the divine love is super. It goes over your emotions. It goes over your hurts. It goes over your feelings. And you begin to treat that person like God would treat them, in spite of the fact that you know what their weaknesses are. You know what their infirmities are. You know what their shortcomings are. And in many cases, by the grace of God, by doing that, that love of God can change them, you know, and save them. Because they know they don't deserve it. But they know you're still kind, just like God, you know. So, play the Pauline prayers. And then you pray in the Spirit. See, the life of God, which comes through the Pauline prayers. Pauline prayers are just specialized life scriptures, really. Because every time you're praying for wisdom and revelation and light. And light comes from life. So whenever you're praying that, you're actually praying for life and light. You know, it helps you to, it gives you the fuel. That's what makes the praying in tongues effective. I said this during the Bible study and I'm going to repeat it. You know, one of the reasons why, in spite of the Pentecostal church, you know, primarily the charismatic word of faith, kingdom, all baptizing Holy Spirit, you find out people praying tongues, but you don't see much love in their lives. Why? Because the praying in tongues is fueled by the life of God, and the motivation is the determination to walk in love. If the determination to walk in love is not in the heart, and the fuel of the life of God is not there, the praying in tongues will not be very effective. And Paul tells us, I said, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, if I don't have love, it doesn't profit me anything. And that's why there is an order, the determination to walk in love. Then you start, you know, saying it and all of that, but that's not enough. Then the praying for the Pauline prayers, because without one of the Pauline prayers that I really love, all of them are wonderful. I pray all of them every day. You know, is the one in Philippians. It says that my love may abound more and more in all judgment. You know, it that means discernment. You can't love, you know, blindly. You have to be able to see things the way God sees them. Yeah, I'm just reminded of something, you know. the Holy Spirit has a way of reminding me of these things. You know, he said, look at what Elisha did to the Syrian army. They came to kill him. They came to kill him. They came to arrest him and kill him. God gave him power. What did he do? He smote them with a temporary blindness. It was temporary. Then Ahab surrounded that army and he said, my father, shall I smite them? Which is the natural thing to do. Even today, the New Testament, majority of us will fail that test. They say, God has captured them for us. Let's kill them. But he didn't do that. He said, give them food. Give them water. The Bible says, if your enemy is thirsty. Elijah was operating New Testament in the Old Testament. He said, if he's thirsty, he said, give him water to drink. If he's hungry, give him food to eat. You know what the Bible says? I'm sure those soldiers were amazed. They were blind. They couldn't fight. You know, they couldn't defend themselves. They were expecting to be killed at any time. And all of a sudden, they started serving them food. Then the blindness was removed by the prophet. They ate. They were fine. Nobody had to tell them what to do. They went straight back to Syria. And the Bible says that they did not come again. Elisha did not die by the Syrians capturing him. Even though the king knew that it was Elisha who was revealing his secrets. What am I saying? It took the wisdom of God for Elisha to know how to treat those men, those Syrian soldiers, you know, who they brought to arrest him. It took the wisdom of God to walk in love. And situations change. The situation of today will not be the situation of tomorrow. The situation of the morning will not be of the afternoon. How do I behave in this situation? You have to have the wisdom of God, the word of God inside you. The Holy Spirit will now say, do this. Act like this. Say this. Don't do that. But without the wisdom of God and the word of God, you will not be able to walk alone. You know. And then you pray a lot in the Spirit, and then you read your Bible. The Bible is the information bank. So the more word you put inside and you have in your mind and you have in your memory, it is from that storehouse the Holy Spirit will draw. He says, I'll put you into remembrance. So if you don't read your Bible every day, it will not be fresh. So when you read your Bible, you know, it accumulates over the years. You know, there are so many scriptures now. I know I may not even be able to tell you the chapter and verse, but I know it. I know it and I say yes. And I know the spirit behind it. I know the context in which it was written. I know how it was applied. So I'll be able to tell you somebody is wrongly dividing the word or rightly dividing it, because the scalpel, the knife, you know, in medicine, you have, if you have a skilled surgeon, he will take the knife or the scalpel, and he knows exactly where the muscles are. He knows where not to cut a vein. He knows where not to cut, you know, an essential organ like the heart or the kidney or the liver when they open you up. A person who's not trained. They call them butchers. He will open the thing. Before you know it, he has cut the guy's liver. He doesn't even know that has the liver. Before you know it, he has desecrated the pancreas. And instead of healing the man, he killed him. But a skilled surgeon who cares for the life of the patient, he would take that same knife, but he knows where to cut. The word of God is like a sword. You have to know exactly where to put it so that you don't kill the patient. So it is only when you rightly divide the word of God you can walk in love. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody. And then, you know, so it is the best 300 on the earth that God has used. Some of them I believe are here, and I believe there's some in other places. Like I said when I was preaching on this thing, you know, this is bigger than Scripture Pasture. It's bigger than Kenneth Hagin.
He's bigger than Kenneth Copeland. He's bigger than Redeemed Church. He's bigger. It is the body of Christ. God is dealing with the universal church. And he's selecting, or has selected actually, you know. But these four characteristics must be there. Love, the decision to make walk in love every day based on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's why it's given to us. This is how love is. You know, then with that, you pray the Pauline prayers to get wisdom and revelation, you know, to be able to walk in love. Then you pray a lot in tongues, and then you read your Bible. So this ark is already completed. The rain has actually started. And if you're sensitive to the spirit, that's what my wife said to me. She said, God speaking to me, said something's coming. You can sense it in the spirit. It's raining spiritually. The flood and the ark is going up. So in this 40-day period of time, we are teaching the things concerning the kingdom. And in my last lesson, my last message, I told you what the kingdom is: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's crucial. You see, Paul, again, you know, he's our prototype. You know, we've said this many times over the years. Jesus is the pattern son, but Paul is the pattern disciple. By looking at Paul, you know, and John, really it's Paul and John, you know, you can see how to go into perfection. I was sharing with all, you know, where we went, because we traveled together. You know, Pastor Wega and Pastor Andrew went to Calabar for Pastor Frank's birthday. And I was sharing them the car. You know, you cannot get the instructions of perfection without John. Even when you read Paul and you see all the things Paul has written, he tells you about it. He tells you that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, you know, that Christ would dwell in your heart by faith and all that. But it is John that breaks it down and tells you how to perfect the love of God. You need all these, all these things. And so, Paul tells us, he said, the kingdom is not meat and drink. It is righteousness, meaning right doing, with the foundation of right standing, peace and joy, which simply is, you know what he just said? The kingdom of God is love. He just said it in another way. That's why you have the spirit of the word. I know the letter is righteousness, peace, and joy. But what is righteousness? It's always doing what is right. But what does love do? The Bible says love does no ill towards his neighbor. What's joy? What's peace? They're just parts of the fruit of the spirit. So if you're going to summarize what Paul said, he said, the kingdom of God, let me paraphrase it, but it is an accurate paraphrase based on the revelation and the truth of the entire scripture. The whole counsel of God. And this is it. It is the total dominion of the love of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom is. And it is these things concerning the kingdom that we are teaching about. I don't know how many weeks I'm going to take on this, but I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit pace me. And we also mentioned last week, you know, that the purpose of the kingdom is so that the will of God can be made manifest. Jesus taught us in that simple prayer he gave us in what we call the Lord's Prayer, knowing that later on he was going to send Paul and others to flesh it out. So all the Pauline prayers, we're going to start looking at them, you know, in this series of teachings, you find that they are actually an expansion of that simple statement, thy kingdom come. That will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we showed you that that earth is your physical body, your mind, your environment, your nation. So it's not just the general earth. It is, but it contains, it's pregnant. That's the thing about Revelation. He said on earth, but what is the earth? Your physical body. There's dust in your soul. He said, so that my soul will not cleave unto death. Psalm 119 verse 25. You know, then your environment. You know, and then, you know, your nation. You know, when Brother Williams, Pastor Williams was leading the prayers for Nigeria today, I was telling my wife, I said, you only have to look at Sudan to know that God has answered our prayers. Let's give the Lord a clap offering.
Wani, the Yoruba say, Entoba monuro amopeda. Yeah, but that's rigging. You know, this happened in the elections. They did this. I know. But look at how God arrested it. My wife was saying, they are running to Egypt. They are running to all these neighboring countries. People are running out of Sudan. Where will 200 people in Nigeria run to? Where would we have run to? God forbid. That's the essence of our prayers. Thy kingdom come. Thy will. What is his will? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I'm going to say something prophetic. And I want to say this. I'm saying this to the nation. I'm saying it to the church. I'm saying it to everybody. Whatever the decision of the tribunal, just stick with it. Don't try and fight. That's Satan's trap. And they did this, they rigged. You know the thing about politicians, all of them rigged. Just some rigged more than the other. It's true. It really doesn't matter who is in Aso Rock. It matters to some degree. Because if you have a better something, your people will be blessed and all of that. But if the church is taking her place and is ruling, it is the church that will rule through intercession. And even if the wrong person gets there by some crook or all of that kind of thing, you know, God knows how to change them. Ask Daniel. We will shuffle them like you shuffle cards. There are many ways of changing government. Not only election. God rules in the affairs of men. Elections are important. They have their place. But the fact that somebody is there, you know, by election, and if they are doing the wrong thing and all of that, and the church of God is praying, and God wants knows how he's going to change it, he knows what to do. Let God do it. I use this illustration. It was many years ago God gave me this illustration. Maybe 20 years, 25. And it was used UCH. Those days, you know, we go to UCH. There's the labor ward was on the fourth floor. I don't know if it's still there. You know, I don't know. Maybe we went to visit somebody and all of that. You know, and we're coming down. Then I looked from the corridor. Then the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. He said, you know, there are two ways of coming down from here. The faster way is to go over the balcony and jump down. You'll be, you know, we did, how many people remember acceleration due to gravity? You can calculate it. You can calculate the time and the distance, you know. You'll be down in about 2 seconds or 4 or 5 seconds, but it will not be in one piece. And then you can come down by the steps. 1, 2. It may be slow. It may be gradual. But you're going to get down in one piece. Nigeria will stay in one piece. And we will get down to the harbor of destiny in one piece. But if you try and force it by revelation, by revolution, oh, we are tired of all of this. You want to do that and you want to fight and all of that. You don't want her to get down in pieces. But we won't even allow that in prayer. Nigeria is going to stay peaceful. This is not part of my message, but I have to say it. But it's in the book of Proverbs. Again, I may not quote it exactly. You see, this is the spirit of the word, not necessarily letter. But Bible scholars can clearly find and give it to them, you know. And the scripture says this. It says, don't meddle with those that are given to change you. People want to use natural power to change government. He said, don't meddle with them. He said, only, you don't know, their end is destruction. God, thank you. My son, thank you. Fear thou the Lord. Everybody, fear the Lord. But also fear the king or the president. Meddle not with them that are given to change.
Now, does God mean that if there is a wicked something, he will not be changed? He will be changed. But let God do it. When you try and do it, you can, you know, cause. That's what's happening in Sudan. There was a man there, they removed him. Then the people came out and said they wanted, you know, and then now there are two or three of them, and all of them want power, and then there's, you know, look at what is happening. Would it not be neater and better for prayer to have God use prayer, and that guy like Abacha will go in his sleep, and God will change, but there will be a quiet and peaceable life? I remember the year was 1998. And I want to thank God for my wife and her ministry. Yes, my wife went on television. I still remember NTA, that time. All the pastors were talking all kinds of silly things. How Nigeria is going to scatter, how you should not go, all the people in the north should come to the south and all of that. And God gave her a word, you know, as a handmaid of the Lord, go and declare that Nigeria is going to be. This is the around time Abiola died. You know, everything was, you know. And people were saying, you know, because Abacha had made up his mind, he's going to be the head of state, you know, from military to civilian. There was even an advert on television, who the cap fit. How many people remember? Some of you were not born. Looking at me funny. But do you know people have been smuggling weapons into Nigeria? They had determined that the day Abacha declares they're going to fight, where would we all be? But because there was a Daniel company in the land, and we were part of that, praying and interceding for Nigeria, God changed Abacha, but he did it peacefully. These ones that are coming in now, the same God is there. You know, I speak Yoruba, you know, because I'm a Yoruba boy, but you know, I don't think in Yoruba, I think in English because it was my first language. But you know, when sometimes when I'm preaching like this, the Holy Spirit will just give me something. I say, I know where you get that word from. I will translate. In our language, when a new wife comes into the house, in those days, it's wrong, it's not the will of God. But in those days, our fathers were polygamous. So they used to have more than one wife. So many times when the new wife enters, you know, maybe one young girl enters, and the senior wife is a little bit senior to her and all of that, and she wants to start bragging and doing something, people will remind her that the same stick that the husband used to beat the senior wife, that is still around. If you misbehave, they will bring it out again. The same stick that God used for Nebuchadnezzar. The same stick that God used for Belteshazzar. The same stick that God used for Abacha. Is still behind the door. Chill. It is well with Nigeria. A clap offering for the Lord. All that is free of charge. Don't worry. So whatever they decide is okay. Decisions are not made in Aso Rock. The decisions are not made in the Supreme Court. The decisions are made in the courts of heaven. Who has the final say? But because he loves you and I, he never wants a situation where there's commotion, war, violence, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. So he always works things out such that we will lead a quiet and peaceable life. So it's not as if God is not foolish. And it's not as if the wicked and the riggers are smarter than God. God will just allow them for a while so that his people will lead a quiet and peaceful life. And then he knows exactly where, when, and how to take them out in a way that will not cause any commotion in the nation. Do you understand? Exactly.
Pastor Gwega, you took the words out of my mouth. It's the Godfather effect. I don't know if you know, but you know, there's a lot of lessons in that movie that come from the Bible. And one of them was this. There was a time there was this fighting between some mafia families. So there was one particular man who was against them. But the man was pretending as if he's their very he's their friend. He wasn't, you know, he wasn't. So, and the Don, Michael, he knew. But so he goes to go and see one of his lieutenants. And he said, I know it was him. He said, I know it was him. He said, but if I start doing this, he's going to start fighting more. He said, I want him to be comfortable. He said, my father taught me something. Keep your friends close, but keep your enemies closer. He said, because if I keep him close, he will relax. Then I will find out who the traitor in the family was through which he could come. God is smart. When you overreact, they'll just kill you. But if you take it easy, pray, God will work. And ultimately, the will of God will be done. And Nigeria will fulfill her prophetic destiny. That you can take it to the bank. I think we need a clarification on that. All that are things pertaining to the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we saw all of that. And he wants it to be in our hearts, in our bodies, all over, you know, so we can manifest the glory of God and make disciples in every nation. I made mention of the fact that we'll be partakers of the powers of the age to come. That is the purpose of the manifestation of the sons of God. Well, the means of it. The purpose of it is to destroy the works of the devil and be a witness so that people in the world can see it. It's only after that we can go. Where we are, where, you know, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto all ethnos, all ethnic groups, you know, for a witness, then the end, then the rapture will happen. So, you know, this is the purpose. This is why we must, like I shared last time, enter the kingdom. Being born again, you haven't entered. You have entered, but you have not entered fully. You know, so through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. We have to have a substantial number of Christians who have entered the kingdom and can manifest the glory of God. Those who have the full anointing, the spirit without measure, and then the people under them who have the borrowed anointing, and then take it round all the nations. These are the things pertaining to the kingdom. Without this, we can't close this age. Now, I heard some Bible. I listen to other people because I'm learning. I don't know. No one knows everything. No matter how much you know, there's always more to know. And many times, God in his wisdom, he will bring it through people that you may even know more than them in some other areas. But there'll be one area where God will bring something and you won't get it by fasting. You won't get it by praying. You won't get it by reading your Bible. You will only get it by humbling yourself and listening. I learned that over the years. Yeah. That's why you have to listen to other people as God leads you. You know. So recently I'm listening to some people. And, you know, there's this same mistake. It's like a recurring decimal. You know, that the rapture can happen anytime. It can't. It can't. Just cannot come tomorrow. I've been saying this for 20 years. And I've been proven to be a true prophet. I'm talking to your neighbor. I'm supposed to be prophesying again, no? Jesus is not coming tomorrow. I will see you on Tuesday here. How can I say that with such confidence? Because he cannot come until the church, there's a part, not the whole church, but a portion of the church has come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ that has grown up into him in all things. He must have a glorious church. He said that he might present it to himself. So he's going to rapture it, then present it to himself. Now, so before he raptures it, it must be without spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. That's why he can't come tomorrow. And then tell you, never let, thank God he can't come tomorrow. Because if he came today, I'm not sure if I would be presented. That's why it's still working on us. With the blood, the word, and the spirit. Removing the sin nature, removing wrong attitudes. And there's a work to be done. Work in us, and then work through us. That's why I can't come. Yet. It's coming. Don't misunderstand. But, you know, and when we, as we do this, we partake of the powers of the age to come. We bring the powers of the millennial reign into manifestation in this age. Heal the sick. In the millennial reign, there's going to be no sickness because Satan will be locked up in the bottomless pit. He's still around now. But when you got the manifestation of sons of God, we're able to enforce, that's the word enforce. We're going to see more of that. You know, we enforce the kingdom by the power of the Holy Spirit. So in our sphere of influence and our sphere of operation, or where we are operating at that time, we now enforce the millennial reign conditions in that place. It will not be universal all over the earth all the time. That will only happen during the millennial reign. But there will be pockets of time, snippets of time, and geographical locations, you know, where that influence will be enforced. And people will be partaking and enjoying, you know, the benefits of the age to come, even though they're in this life. I'll tell you one of them. It's just been flipped to me by the Holy Ghost. You know, in the millennial reign, people will be living to 900 years, 800 years. You know, it's 1,000 years, you know. In that time, if somebody dies when he's 100, they'll say he's a child. It's in the Bible. Why? Because the death process has been reversed. Because Satan, who is causing it, has been chained and he's been put in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. So he's the one who is causing all of these things. You know, all these distorted geographic, climatic conditions, climate change and all that kind of thing, you know, there'll be nothing like that in the millennial reign. But you know, you can enforce it now where you are living. We went to England for Moin's wedding. So I remember Pastor Wiley was cracking a joke, you know, and it was a little cold, but it wasn't too cold, you know. But you know, they had prophesied or predicted, not prophesied, you know, that it was going to be very cold, you know, and this and that and all of that. It was cold, but it wasn't too cold. So Pastor Ali was laughing. He said, "Pastor, you know, anytime we come, once we are around, the weather changes to be what we've done over the years." It's the truth. You can. That's what it means to reign as a king in life in Christ Jesus. Same thing with the weather, the same thing with traffic, all those kind of things. You cannot control them. So when there's normal, yesterday we came back from Lagos, you know. Sorry, we come from Calabar, then we came from Lagos and all of that. You know, it's traffic. There was traffic. You know, we prayed about it. You know, we're out. These realities. It's not religion. Am I talking to anybody here? In fact, when I called my wife, I said, "We're already in Ibadan." She said, "Ah, honey, that's a miracle." Because other people had been on the express for hours. So, what am I saying? These are things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, today we're going to start and are going to continue as the Lord leads me, you know, to look at the things that we have to do. And the first one, and possibly the most important, all of them are important, but the first one is foundational, is exercising honesty and humility of heart to obtain sufficient mercy and grace. I came from a strong word of faith background. You hear me? I can hardly preach without mentioning Kenneth Hagin or Kenneth Copeland or E.W. Kenyon or one of these men. And I thank God, I am proud of my heritage. I have known something. But having said that, even though they taught it, looking back now, they actually taught this thing. In fact, the first person I heard preach from that scripture, "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling," I was still a young Christian then, "nor handling the word of God deceitfully," you know, was Kenneth Copeland. He had a 6-step series called 6 Steps to Excellence in Ministry. And step number one was integrity. Integrity of heart. It was from him I learned, you know, about Abimelech and all of that. You know, this thing is so important to God. And it's what attracts, for God gives grace to the humble, you know, and the mercy of God. The eyes of the Lord, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, run to and fro the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose hearts are perfect. The word perfect there just means honest. We know there was nobody perfect on the earth. Nobody was perfect. They were all sinners. Yet, God showed himself strong behalf of those whose hearts are upright. And I've just been reminded of a character. That's why I'm going to take time in this series and break it down. You know, wherever I'll finish and then we'll take it next week. You know, particularly this first one on honesty and humility of heart. The Lord just reminded me of, there was a Syrian man called Naaman. Naaman. Find this in the book of 2 Kings. It was in the time of Elisha's ministry. You know what the Bible says? Honey, it's an amazing scripture. You know what it says? It says, Naaman, you know, was a mighty general. You know, I'm not quoting it exact, but, you know, I'm paraphrasing it. Now, Naaman, the captain of the host, you know, of Syria, was a great man with his master. Honorable! Everybody scream honorable. He's talking about this man's attitude, his heart. Not just honorable in war, killing people, but he was an honorable man. I didn't even know that script, that honorable was there. You know, I didn't remember. For by him, the Lord had given great deliverance. It wasn't the devil who gave it to him. The Lord. How can God give deliverance to an unbeliever? A Syrian. I'm not done yet. An enemy of the Jews. What distinguished this man? That God was showing himself strong on his behalf. An honorable man. Because of his heart. The man had a humble and an honest heart. But the Bible says, but he was a leper. Turn to your neighbor. I say, God is kind. He's very nice. And he knows how to make all things work together. So you know what God does? Naaman does not know. Elisha does not know. God started moving before Elisha, Naaman, or anybody knew. God arranged that in one of the times when they went to attack Israel, they captured some people, and one of the people they captured was a nice young girl. So Naaman brings her home, so she becomes a house girl to his wife. This girl came from Israel and Samaria, and she knew about Elisha the prophet. So one day they are talking, and the girl says, oh, that my Lord will go to the prophet in Samaria and he will heal him of his leprosy. Question, it's good to meditate on the Bible. How did the girl know? How was she so sure that if Naaman went to Syria, to Samaria, that Elisha would heal him? Because Elisha had healed hundreds. It was a known fact. This is, how did she know? Because it was a common fact in Samaria and in Israel, the anointing that was in Elisha and the results that it was getting. It wasn't one person, it wasn't two, it wasn't three. You know, there were all kinds of miracles. So she knew, even though she didn't, you know, she wasn't a disciple of Elisha or anything. But just from the reports, you know, that's why talking about what is coming, this spirit without measure, it will be like the one in the ministry of Jesus. The results will be consistent. It will not be like what we have today. Today, a few people get healed. Tomorrow, so nobody will get healed. The next day, this will happen. No. It won't be sporadic. It will not be accidental. It will not be random. In statistics, we have what is called random. We just take one here, then you take one here. Mm. It will be consistent. And that's what you see in the ministry of Jesus. The Bible says, and virtue went out of him, and he healed all.
15,000 people, 20,000 people. And it wasn't once. And the Bible says, in Mark 6, one of my favorite scriptures of highlighting the spirit without measure. You know what the Bible says? It says, and wherever he went, in villages, in country, in cities, that they would bring the sick out. You know, that they might touch but the hem of his garment, you know. And he said, and everybody will get healed. That's the kind of thing that was happening in Elisha's ministry. Not by the level of Jesus, but he had that track record of people being healed by the power of God that was coming out of them. That was why the man prayed for a double portion. You know, Elisha had a double portion. Elijah too had it, but Elisha's one was double. So, she says this. So, her mistress hears and goes to tell her husband. They said, there's a prophet in Israel that can heal you of your leprosy. So the man goes to tell his boss, the king of Syria. The king of Syria writes a diplomatic letter and says, we hear that you have a prophet in that place that heals people. I'm sending my top general, the captain of my host. Please, tell the prophet to heal him. Unfortunately, the king at that time was an unbelieving king. Ahab, let me say it in Yoruba, Obaraje. In our language, that means he behaved himself uncomely. The Bible says he tore his clothes and he began to cry, you know, because he thought that the Syrian king was sending this man to him to make trouble. Because you see, he was afraid of Syria because Ahab was not walking with God. So the Syrians were stronger militarily at that time than the Israelites, which should not have been, but it was a consequence of disobedience. So Elisha was really afraid. Hey, see this man, oh, he wants to come and make trouble. That's why, am I God? Stupid man. Didn't the Bible say you are gods? He shows he doesn't know who he is. And you know there are a lot of Christians like that today. They're just like Ahab. Am I God that I should heal the leper? Didn't the Bible tell us that he has given us the power? Even in the Old Testament. Psalm 82 is not in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament. I say you are gods. Now, of course, we're not God like God, but we can be like God. And he just misbehaves and cries and all of that. The news of the ruckus in the palace gets to Elisha. I mean, you know, news, especially bad news, it travels very fast. People say, ah, Tobari Nkotoshele, Palace Leni. I'm speaking in a language. People say, ah, if you saw what happened in the palace today, can you imagine? The king was crying. And he tore his clothes because the king of Syria sent a leper to heal for him to get healed. So the news gets to Elisha. These are the scriptures I love. You know what he said? You know, they that know their God, honey, they shall be strong and they will. There was no question in Elisha's mind that he will heal him. That's the power of the Spirit without measure. There's no question in his mind. He didn't even worry about Naaman's faith or anything like that. He just said, why is the king of Israel? And the man of God heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes. And he said to the king, say, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me. The day and hour is coming where we will say this. That's why we have to inherit. You can't say this without that level of anointing. How many pastors can say this today? Let's be honest. We can't. Most of us can't. And many of us just brag, they will come and nothing will happen. Yes. Just take their money. I'm being honest. Because I know that there is a price to pay to inherit that kind of anointing. But Elisha had it. He had paid the price by serving Elijah. He had it. He knew he had it. He says, let him come now unto me, and he shall know what a word
that there is a prophet in Israel. I'm talking about honesty and humility of heart. And I'm using Naaman as a great example. So you know what? Elisha goes. He gets to Elisha's house. Elisha does not behave like normal men. If it was normal men who are looking for something to eat, and may God deliver the church, they would have had all kinds of parade for the great man that is coming. They would have, you know, because they want to get something from him. Elisha treats him like any other person, even though he's the captain of the hosts of Syria. Who will be like the chief of defense staff, the chief of army staff. He says, Elisha does not even come out to see him. He's outside the house. So he sends Gehazi, his servant, and said, go and tell him that he should go and dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River and he'll be clean. You know, Nahum is still a sinner. You know, he's a natural man, but he has a good heart. Nahum was mad. He was angry, and rightly so. A whole chief of army staff of a country that is more powerful than your country, militarily at that time. And you just treat me, you know, disdainfully. I thought he would come out and say, yes, you are welcome, sir. Then he will look up to the sky and call on the name of his God and heal the leper. He was expecting some spectacular, you know, operation. But Elisha didn't die. God's ways are not your ways. And his thoughts are not your thoughts. I just got a tweet from heaven. You know what happened? I've never preached this before. I've preached this many times in my life. But this part of Moses, I've never preached before. When Elisha sent the message to Ahab. And Ahab now told something. Before that man's coming, Elisha had gone to pray to receive instruction from God on how to deal with this situation. If it was another person, he may have dealt with it differently. Why the Jordan River? Why 7 times Holy Ghost? That is one of the reasons why when you inherit the Spirit without measure, I'm teaching things concerning the kingdom. I've been studying this thing for 40-something years. I used to wonder why Jesus did things differently each time. You find that one time he wanted to heal one man who was blind. You know what he did? He spat. How disgusting. Then he spat on the earth. Then he now made a paste from the dust, from the clay. Then he put it on the man's eyes. Then he said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Lord Jesus. The man is blind. How will he get to Siloam? How many people that are blind men always have people who lead them around? He wasn't seeing, you know, he was still blind. But the man would call one of his brother or some that used to, you know, somebody who would take him out of the house every day. Then he would sit by the side begging, you know, for money and all of that. So anyway, so he now said, okay, the man said, oh yeah, take me to the pool of Siloam. So somebody took him by the hand all the way to the pool of Siloam. And then he takes the water of the pool and he washes his eyes. And lo and behold. Ah, everybody give the Lord a clap offering. The man's eyes are bingo, open. But in the case of blind Bartimaeus, it was not like that. Jesus is walking out of Jericho. People say, Jesus, the Son of God, is passing. Because Jesus was famous around. And people have heard that he heals the sick, he raises the dead and all of that. The story, the fame of him had gone around. So this blind man, the son of Bartimaeus, there were actually two of them. If you study the scriptures very well, you find out in the other accounts, it's two blind men. But the Bible now focused on one of them, blind Bartimaeus. So he began to scream, Jesus, oh son of David. He called him by his prophetic name. All the people called him prophet from Nazareth. Blind Bartimaeus wanted a miracle.
So he called him by his prophetic name. It's not everybody who believed he was a son of David. You know, they were saying, you know, who are you and all of that. But blind Bartimaeus believed it. So he called him by his prophetic name. Very few people did that back in those days, at that time. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Everybody say, shut up. A guy is passing, you are making noise. You want to disturb the anointing. But he didn't shut up. The guy kept on that. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. You know, today I'm receiving more and more revelation. It's as if I'm there. Do you know how much noise people were making? The Bible says a multitude. For Jesus to hear him, he must have screamed at the top of his voice. If he had been talking quietly, he wouldn't hear. Because there's so many people and people are talking. It's a crowd, folks. I'm preaching by revelation completely. He had to raise his voice. And Jesus heard it. You know what Jesus heard? Son of David, have mercy on me. He can never say no. He stops in his tracks. Ask, bring him to me. You know, human beings are so fickle. The same people were saying shut up a minute ago. When Jesus said bring him to me, he called it for thee. Human nature has not changed. People, they blow with the wind. That's why you need to know what you believe and stay with it. So they bring blind Bartimaeus. Watch this. I'm saying, talking about wisdom and talking to God. I'm going to get back to this guy and we're going to close. You know, Naaman in a minute. Look at the difference between this and the other man who he put spit on his hand. Just didn't spit. Just didn't make any paste. Just could see he was blind. But Jesus said, what would thou that I do unto thee? If he had said he wanted money, he would have told Judas, give him whatever. Let him go and buy puff puff and bread and eat for today. It's true. And he would have gone on. It is according to your faith, it will be unto you. The guy, I like blind Bartimaeus. He said he put his clothes from off him. All those dirty clothes of a beggar. He said, today is my day of deliverance. He said, that I may receive my sight. Jesus is impressed. He said, according to your faith, so be it unto you. The Bible says his eyes were opened instantly. That's different from the other person. What makes the difference in each case? Holy Spirit. That is why you need to have familiarity with the Holy Spirit. In one situation, say, do this. In another situation, say, do that. So, in the case of Naaman, Elisha had gone to God and asked God, how do we do this? God could have said, when he comes, just say, you are healed, and the leprosy would have departed. But God chose not to do it like that. You see, the way God does things depends a lot on the recipient. So in many ways, to deal with their pride, to deal with their unbelief, you know, so God will, you know, use different situations. That's why he's the only God who knows the hearts of men. And he knows the kind of instruction you have to give to that particular person to get a particular result. There is no one something fits them all. Well, that's why you need day by day, you need to be praying the prayer, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Let my love abound yet more and more in knowledge. So the way I'm going to walk in love in this situation will be like this. The way I'm going to walk in love in another situation will be like this. No, I'm going to walk in love in this situation. I have to know. That's why the daily Pauline prayers are essential. Because revelation is continuous and progressive. The way you handled something yesterday may not be the way you handle it today. Some people's faith, like blind Bartimaeus, don't need clay on their eyes to activate it. Just say, you're healed in Jesus' name. And his eyes opened. The other man needed the clay to be able to activate. He needed to feel something physical. And then walk all the way to the pool of Siloam. Then feel the water, which is a type of the life of God, which was invisible and in the air. But he had to feel something to activate his faith for him to receive. Two different scenarios. Am I talking to anybody here? That's why you need daily prayer. I used to wonder, why did Jesus get up early in the morning every day? He should be Son of God. He knows everything. Well, he doesn't, because he was a man at that time. You know, because each day there were instructions downloaded for what is going to happen that day. The day is going to feed 5,000. The day is going to feed 7,000. The day is going to heal the woman with the issue of blood. The day is going to... He downloaded all the instructions. Generally speaking, by the Holy Spirit. So as each situation arises, the Holy Spirit will say, this is what you do here. This is what you do here. That's why he got the kind of results he got. Is anybody still on my side? Let's get back to Naaman close. So Naaman, very angry. And rightly so. You don't treat dignitaries like that. You know? And said, oh. And the Bible says he went out in a rage. Showing that Naaman was a man of like passions like as we are. There's a lesson here I want to learn. Look at Naaman's infirmities. He was angry. Almost missed his miracle. But he had a good heart. So one of his servants, as he was riding away in anger, this man, boy, they all come here to Israel and disgrace me. You know what he said? He said, are there no better rivers in Damascus than this, your silly Jordan River, that I, a whole major general, should go and start dipping myself in the front of everybody, you know, in Israel, in the River Jordan. What a disgrace. He was angry. And in the natural thing, if you put yourself in his position, he had a reason to be. He felt he should be treated, you know, with dignity, with diplomatic dignity and everything, you know. And he didn't come in war, he came in peace. He came to ask for help. Why, you know, so you now want to just, you know, disgrace me and rubbish me and just treat me anyhow. But you see, God knew him and God knew his heart. It was his heart that first of all allowed God to give him great victories. It was his heart that allowed him to listen to his wife's house girl. And it was the same heart of integrity and honesty and humility that got him his miracle. It was one of his servants who said, my Lord, don't get angry. If the prophet had asked you to do some difficult thing, you would have done it. He said, when the man said, go to the river, he said, you don't, this is Olubi Johnson paraphrase, it's not in the Bible, but it's Olubi Johnson, but it's correct. You know, what the man told him was this, oh God, we have nothing to lose. All the man said, go to the Jordan, let's go. Let's see what happens. So Naaman goes. Can you imagine the lack of dignity? A whole major general, he has to take his clothes off. But in those days, it was normal to bath in public places. It wasn't a disgrace as such. You know, people went to the river all the time to go and bath. So he took his clothes off. It's as if I'm there. I'm preaching by revelation. You know, he gets into the river just like everybody else. Then he goes like that. One, nothing happened. Two, nothing happens. Three, nothing happens. God have mercy on me. Four, nothing happens. Five, nothing happens. Six, nothing happens. Believe his prophets, so shall he prosper. Then the seventh time, the leprosy is still on his body. His skin comes like the skin of a new baby. The man is overjoyed. Then he knew that there is a prophet in Israel. Puts his clothes on and then goes back to the house of Elijah. And goes to thank him. He said, now I know. You see, dearly beloved, honey, it is this kind of miracles that we're going to use to change the world. Talk is not going to get it done. Are you listening to me? It's a spirit without measure. This is a whole chief of army staff of a foreign country that was more military powerful than Israel at that time. He declares, when he see one miracle, he said, now I know. There is no other God except the God of Israel. He immediately gets born again in the Old Testament. He gets converted. He said, now, he takes permission from the prophet. The prophet now has become his spiritual father. Yes, instantly. You know all these men that are, you just one miracle will straighten them out. Am I talking to anybody here? He said, excuse sir, now I'm going back. And I now know that your own God is the true God. So I have to, you know, I'm worshiping your own God. He said, two things. I'm going to take some earth from here so that when I'm worshiping God, I'll be worshiping God on the earth that comes from Israel. He said, number two, I have to follow my boss to the temple of his God when he goes to. He said, and because I'm his chief of staff, when they are bowing, they have to bow. You know, because I have to follow him. You know, that's why it's not good to be legalistic. Elisha permitted him. He said, no problem. He said, go. You know, it's permitted. When you go, you just stay outside. Your guy will do his worship and everything. And you just bow your head, you know. And you know that the true God is the one inside your heart. Stand to your feet. You see, brethren, why was Naaman healed? Honesty of heart. Why will you and I get the spirit without measure and operate it? Honesty and humility of heart. God gives grace to the humble. He shows mercy. He showed himself strong on behalf of this unbeliever. And like I said earlier on, this enemy of Israel was an enemy of Israel. But God blessed him because of his heart. I've discovered, though, this Christianity thing, it begins and ends at heart level. The heart is what is that you, what God is looking is at your heart. You may have fleshly faults on the outside, like Nehemiah, get angry and say some things you shouldn't say and things like that. But if your heart is right, God knows. And he knows because of the sin nature in your mind and in your body, you may misbehave and all of that. But say, your heart is okay. And that is what you should treasure above everything else. The Bible says, keep your heart. Let me paraphrase. Keep the honesty and the humility of your heart with all diligence. It's a paraphrase, but by revelation, and it's correct. For out of it flew the forces of life. Let's talk to God.